Nick and Sally are going to bring us our Old and New Testament readings.
In the Old Testament, we're in the book of Leviticus and reading from chapter 19, starting at the first verse. The Lord said to Moses, "Speak to the entire assembly of Israel and say to them, 'Be holy, because I, the Lord your God, am holy. Each of you must respect your mother and father, and you must observe my Sabbaths. I am the Lord your God. Do not turn to idols or make metal gods for yourselves. I am the Lord your God. When you sacrifice a fellowship offering to the Lord, sacrifice it in such a way that it will be accepted on your behalf. It shall be eaten on the day you sacrifice it or on the next day. Anything left over until the third day must be burned. If any of it is eaten on the third day, it is impure and will not be accepted. Whoever eats it will be held responsible because they've desecrated what is holy to the Lord. They must be cut off from their people. When you reap the harvest of your land, do not reap to the very edges of your field or gather the gleanings of your harvest. Do not go over your vineyard a second time or pick up the grapes that have fallen. Leave them for the poor and the foreigner. I am the Lord your God. Do not steal. Do not lie. Do not deceive one another. Do not swear falsely by my name and so profane the name of your God. I am the Lord. Do not defraud or rob your neighbor. Do not hold back the wages of a hired worker overnight. Do not curse the deaf or put a stumbling block in front of the blind, but fear your God. I am the Lord. Do not pervert justice. Do not show partiality to the poor or favoritism to the great, but judge your neighbor fairly. Do not go about spreading slander among your people. Do not do anything that endangers your neighbor's life. I am the Lord. Do not hate a fellow Israelite in your heart. Rebuke your neighbor frankly so that you will not share in their guilt. Do not seek revenge or bear a grudge against anyone among your people, but love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord.
The New Testament reading is from Colossians chapter 2, beginning at verse 13. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having cancelled the written code with its regulations that was against us and that stood opposed to us. He took it away, nailing it to the cross. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. Therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink, or with regard to a religious festival, a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day. These are a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. Do not let anyone who delights in false humility and the worship of angels disqualify you for the prize. Such a person goes into great detail about what he has seen, and his unspiritual mind puffs him up with idle notions. He has lost connection with the head, from whom the whole body, supported and held together by its ligaments and sinews, grows as God causes it to grow. Since you died with Christ to the basic principles of this world, why, as though you still belong to it, do you submit to its rules? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. These are all destined to perish with use because they are based on human commands and teachings. Such regulations indeed have an appearance of wisdom with their self-imposed worship, their false humility, and their harsh treatment of the body. but they lack any value in restraining sensual indulgence.
Loving Lord, we pray now that you will give us that which as ordinary human beings we lack, the ability to understand your word and the desire in our hearts to obey. Let this be to the praise and glory of your name. Amen.
Amen.
Please sit down. Well, last week, we were with the people of Israel in the wilderness just after Moses had come down the mountain with the tablets bearing the Ten Commandments. I won't do the Charlton Heston impression again. God offered his people a framework of laws within which they would love him and love one another. This passage that we heard in Leviticus mirrors and amplifies the more familiar passage in Exodus chapter 20. It shows in more detail that the purpose of the law was that people should behave respectfully towards God and lovingly towards one another. Love here, not being a feeling, but an action. Doing right by one another. God's covenant, that is, his faithfully kept promise, the release of his people from slavery in Egypt, and the gift of the law, they are the backbone of the Old Testament. We also heard a few verses from the letter that St. Paul wrote to the church in Colossae. The letters of the New Testament were written to encourage or to correct. The main issue here is that this young church is being visited by religious leaders who want to persuade Christians that in order to live as faithful Christians, they must keep the rules of the Old Testament. Sometimes you have to wait to the very end of a sermon before you get the punchline. We're going to do it slightly differently this morning. The punchline, the point of this morning's sermon is this, that the gospel of Jesus Christ is Christ and nothing else. And that includes religion, and it includes large chunks of the Bible, which the Bible itself tells us have been fulfilled by Christ. The supreme theme of the letter to the church at Colossae is the central importance of Jesus alone. Now in Colossians 2:14, at the heart of today's passage, Paul consciously borrows an image remembered by those who witnessed the crucifixion of Christ on the cross. Above his head, there was a piece of paper nailed. And what is on that piece of paper in Paul's mind? Well, if you were in 95 out of 100 churches this morning looking at this passage, the preacher would say that nailed to the cross of Christ is the IOU note that all of us owe to God. That would be our failure to live up to the standard of God's perfection, the way in which we consistently miss the mark in how we live our lives, even when we try our hardest. And no one could argue that human beings live messed up lives. I act selfishly. I hurt other people. I hurt myself. I hurt God. And you do the same. Now, one way to try and correct that is to live by a set of rules. Rules are great. They give us boundaries. With rules, you know exactly where you stand. You know when you've gone wrong. But there are problems when we live lives based on rules. You see, I can't keep the rules, and neither can you. We can't keep all the rules we set for ourselves, let alone those that we expect of other people. And so we reshape the rules to try and accommodate ourselves. And yet we also apply the rules rigidly to other people. We judge them and we behave as though we are God. Now, the big story of the Old Testament is about God's persistent love for people who mess up again and again and who demonstrate that they cannot live by the rules that God provides. We call those rules the law, capital L. So what are we talking about? We're talking about things like circumcision. We're talking about the dietary laws of the Old Testament. We're talking about the ceremonial laws of how people were to approach the temple, or in the passages we're looking at, it's the tent of meeting. Rules that govern every part of daily life. In the Ten Commandments we have, wait for it, ten commandments. Those years at Spurgeon's weren't wasted, folks. We have 10 commandments. In the Levitical passage we read today, it begins to unpack that a little. And a lot of the Old Testament is about unpacking what the laws mean in practical outworking. Now, don't get me wrong. Rules can be better and kinder than everyone doing what they think is best. But the big lesson of the Old Testament is that living by rules, living by the commandments, as well as the hundreds of other regulations, doesn't work. It leaves layers of guilt and failure and judgment, which leaves people like you and me in a bit of a pickle. That's the bad news. The good news is that God loves all that he has created. He loves you and he loves me. And he understands our human tendency to mess up. He knows, though, when I talk to him, I try and pull the wool over my own eyes as well as his. He knows that we cannot successfully live by a set of rules. And so he chose to fulfill all the rules for us on our behalf through the death and the resurrection of Jesus. And if we believe that and we allow him to recode our spiritual DNA, we are set free by his spirit from living by rules, and we are to live in the freedom that Christ has bought us. I call that good news. It's why the story of Jesus is called gospel, literally translated from the Anglo-Saxon, means good news. Except, we could end here at this point actually, except there is an except, that so many churches and so many Christians want to go on living by the rules. Okay, nobody wants to stone people to death who are wearing polyester cotton underwear. Nobody wants to demand the death penalty for enjoying a prawn sandwich. The ceremonial laws, they were for then, not for now, they say. And I agree. But what about all the others? And it gets worse than that, you know. People who want to keep the rules of the Old Testament then often try and turn the New Testament into a new set of rules by which we have to live. Women are not to teach men. Church leadership must be male. Women must cover their heads. Professor F.F. Bruce, who was arguably Britain's foremost evangelical biblical theologian of the 20th century, said this: "I think Paul would roll over in his grave if he knew that we were turning his letters into a new Torah, a new set of biblical rules, new laws." Now, at this point, somebody is bound to be thinking, hang on a minute, Jesus said that not one tiny little bit of the law would disappear. But what I think he meant by that was that while the laws of the Bible will always stand, their purpose is to remind us how utterly powerless they are to help human beings like you and me out of the cycle of sin and death. So I come back to the question. On the cross of Christ, what is it that was nailed up there in Paul's mind when he wrote Colossians? What is this written code with all its regulations that was against us and stood opposed to us that is nailed to the cross with Jesus? It is the laws of the Old Testament in their entirety. It is the law, capital L. The written rules of the Old Testament and their demands were nailed to the cross of Christ. They are now dead. They have been fulfilled by Christ. And in the Spirit of God, we have been given all that is necessary to live lives of love for God, for others, and for ourselves. I'm going to pause for a moment, because I've thrown a lot at you this morning. We are way out of our comfort zone here. Way out of the comfort zone of most preachers and most churches. I think back to the last church where I was the pastor, and time after time, people came to me and said, "Thank you for preaching, but when are we going to have the series on the Ten Commandments?" Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, arguably the greatest reformed Bible expositor of the 20th century, he said this: "If the gospel we preach is not accused of being against Old Testament law, it is probably because we have never really preached the gospel at all." Because the gospel of Jesus Christ that says Christ has fulfilled the law's demands has set us free from living by that rule-based law of the Old Testament. Those who place their trust in Christ must no longer place their trust in written rules. The rules of the Old Testament were for then and not for now. The Ten Commandments, you can wait until coffee to stone me outside if you like. The Ten Commandments are no longer to be followed slavishly. And we come down from some of the really big commandments and start to think about some of the smaller parts of the lesser parts of the Old Testament. A favorite, it was brought up with a colleague of mine this week: "Pastor, why do you never preach about tithing?" Tithing belongs to the Old Testament. It belongs to the old dispensation. Christians should not tithe. We are to give hilariously. We are to give cheerfully. We are to give from the huge amount that God has given to us. But as soon as you start to say you should tithe, because the Old Testament says you should tithe, we have parted company with Christ. Paul builds on the teaching here in Romans chapter 8. He says there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, because the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set us free from the law of sin and death. For, he says, this is Paul, this is in the Bible, this is in the New Testament, he says this: what the law was powerless to do, in that it was weakened by the sinful nature, God did, by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering. He writes to the Corinthians, he says, the letter of the law kills, but the Spirit gives life. Now, I wonder if I've even scratched the surface of sharing how serious this is, how important this is. I didn't choose the passage in Leviticus, by the way, or the psalm, part of our lectionary readings today. What does it mean in practice? Well, Paul offers the young Christians in the New Testament some examples. Don't let anyone judge you by whether you eat or drink, or what you eat or drink, or whether you keep particular festivals, or whether you keep the Sabbath day. What's the fourth commandment? Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Fourth commandment. Indeed, you're reciting it from memory. Well done. The fourth commandment given to Moses, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. And Paul is teaching the Christians in Colossae that whether you do or you don't is for you and God to sort out between you. Well, plainly, it's a mistake, isn't it? Except Romans 14, verse 5. One man considers one day more sacred than any other. Another man considers every day alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. So whatever you believe about these things, keep between yourself and God. In other words, I stand before you today as a Baptist minister, never quite so fired up with being a Baptist as when I proclaim the liberty of conscience that is at the heart of being a Baptist Christian. You cannot treat this as a book of rules anymore. Or rather, you can, but that's lazy and religious. You have to work out yourselves and collectively what you believe God teaches in his word and what is appropriate for us today. Now, one of the reasons why preachers cannot bring themselves to say that it is Old Testament law that is nailed to the cross of Christ is the fear that that will give rise to license. That is, everyone doing what they think is right. But the truth of the matter is that Christ has breathed his Spirit into us. And God's Spirit is recoding our spiritual DNA so that our characters take on the values and the characteristics of Jesus Christ. Yes, we still sin. Yes, we mess up again and again. But the solution to that is not to return to the slavery of living under rules, repeatedly going over the same old ground. It is to live within the spirit of freedom, where we become sold on living in a way which pleases Christ. If you want to read on in Colossians chapter 3, not now, later, that's what chapter 3 is about. So what difference would it make if we really took to heart today that the Bible teaches that as Christians we are not to look at the Bible as a rule book? Well, when we're reading the great many stories of God's enduring love for people over generations, we must not automatically import the solutions chosen for people then as though they must apply to us now. We are to live a life that is much more exciting, much more fulfilling than that. For if we have the Spirit of God and are called to work out our own salvation with all the nervous trembling that comes with that, having to discern here and now what it means to be followers of Christ, we may not always agree, and you may not agree with your sister Baptist churches elsewhere, but that's fine as long as we disagree lovingly. What matters is that your conscience is clear before God, that you are able to say it seemed right to the Holy Spirit and to us. We humans do not handle freedom very well. I don't handle freedom very well. I am free to indulge in as much galaxy chocolate as I wish, as witness the pot next to my side of the car, which is the trough there, which is full of wrappers. The solution to not handling freedom well is not to trade it in to become slaves to rules once again. Should you tithe? It's none of my business. That's for you and God to sort out between you. What you may not say now with integrity is the Bible says we have to tithe. Do you keep Sunday special? Hallelujah. That's a matter for you and your conscience. Whatever you decide, be at peace about it. For Jesus died that we should be freed from living by rules to have the truly human experience of working it out with him. It's all a bit scary, isn't it? Why didn't he just preach the Ten Commandments? Well, if this morning you feel really cross about this, if you would like to insist upon living by a very well-defined set of rules, the good news is that your local mosque would welcome you with open arms. If you find everything that I've said this morning has put your head in a spin and you'd like an easy way out, Jesus said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind and strength, and love your neighbour as yourself. That's another one of our lectionary readings this morning. In other words, do right by God, do right by other people and yourself, and you won't go far wrong. But if you want to be a disciple of Jesus, if for you, you are determined that the chains are coming off and you want to follow Christ and only Christ, I want to pray that the Holy Spirit will continue to irritate your thinking on this until you have decided for yourselves what the Spirit is saying through the Word to you today. Let's take a deep breath. Listen to the Spirit who lives in each one of us and live in freedom. Amen.